What we do know is that Paul was a master at planting churches, and particularly a master at planting churches in areas where people had differing cultures. He didn't try to just reach people who were like him. And I think that's something important for us to note in this day and age. We tend to only be around people that are almost exactly like us. That's natural. But the reality is, when it comes to building the outside of our comfort zone and being around all types of people. And so Paul was great at this. He would reach people wherever God led him to go. And as a result, God empowered him to do some amazing cross-cultural things through him. Now, how did he do it? Well, he did it with a decision to be all things to all men. What that means is Paul would do whatever it took to be able to communicate the message of life, who is Jesus Christ, to whoever he could, regardless of their cultural background or differences. We see Paul explaining this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share." In 1 Corinthians here, Paul kind of gives us his mindset. Paul cared so much about reaching the lost that he would do whatever it took to communicate that message of Jesus Christ to anyone who was lost, to the point that even if it meant he might lose some of his personal freedom, personal identity in that process. The reason I bring all this up is because it helps us as we move forward in Acts chapter 16. You'll see and understand why Paul had Timothy do what he was about to do. Last week, we looked at the Jerusalem Council, and the big issue was circumcision of the Gentile believers. And the council came out and said, that's not an issue. They don't need to become a Jew to be a Christian. Now we're going to see, as we read through the first five verses of Acts chapter 16, that the first thing Paul does is have Timothy circumcised. And all of a sudden, you're going to go, wait a minute. So let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word in Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Lord, bless this time in your word as we look at this whole idea of being willing to go outside of our comfort zone of like people, to reach those that need Jesus. And Lord, I pray for this body of believers that we would continue to be a diverse body of believers, not just a cookie cutter of one another, other than a cookie cutter of one another in Christ. Let us always value one another and see the need outside of our socioeconomic and cultural differences to be able to reach others outside of ours. So, Lord, we thank you for this reminder in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul selects Timothy. Remember, John Mark went home. It got a little scary on that first missionary journey, and so he needed a replacement helper. And so he selects Timothy, and the first thing he does is he circumcises him before they head out. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, you're going, wait a minute, last week you said it wasn't necessary, and that's true. So the question then comes, why would Paul find it necessary after the council in Jerusalem and all the elders got together and they sat down and they came to the decision that circumcision was unnecessary for a Gentile? And this is what Paul and Timothy are going to go out and deliver to the churches. So the question is, why was the circumcision of Timothy necessary? Well, we have to look at who Timothy was first. He was a young man. Now, most believe he was somewhere in between 17 and 24. Young. I've had the privilege of ministering to that age group for a number of years. And here's what I know about that age. They know no other way than to believe with reckless abandon at that age. If you remember back to your own age when you were there, you were invincible. I can remember coming up as an 18-year-old underneath center, playing quarterback, this little tiny guy, 5'9", 170 pounds, and 300-pound lineman. And I remember, no joke, in my head thinking, oh, you won't hurt me. And then they did. And then I got back up and told them, you didn't hurt me. Ow. You see, that age is an age where you are idealistic and you are on fire and you are completely reckless and abandonment of self because you believe everything will work out. It's fantastic to think that here is Timothy in that age group who has a great reputation among the believers. It means he is maturing in Christ. Everyone is speaking well of him. How does that look? That looks like this. This young man sits in with a bunch of older men, and they're doing a Bible study, and when he speaks, the older men are like, wow, this kid knows. God is working through him. He'd probably been given tasks within the church that he was part of, and he had done them well. So he has this great reputation. Now, what we know from Scripture is that his mother was Jewish. And she was a Christian. But we also know that he had a well-known Greek father. What we don't know is whether he was a believer or not, or whether he was alive at this point or not, because it's not mentioned. I think if he was involved in this particular event, he would have been mentioned because of the historical note that would have been made. Now, Timothy, having both Jewish and Gentile background, he would be extremely helpful on the mission field, wouldn't he? He understood both cultures, and he could help with the cross-cultural communication that needed to be as they moved out on their missionary journey. But at the same time, he would be a real hindrance to reaching the Jewish people. And here's why. Paul always went to the Jews first. And he preached in their synagogues. Because Timothy was starting to get well known, and his father was well known, the Jews would have understood that he was a Jew, and as a result of not being circumcised, they would have believed he had renounced his Judaism. And what would have happened? Is they would block him from entering the synagogue. And they wouldn't listen to him at all. Communication with the Jews would stop. So, as a result of this, Timothy had to do something that no 20-year-old would ever want to do.
had to sacrifice and suffer so that he could communicate the message of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Look at verse 3 with me. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. That verse right there tells you that his father was well known. Because in this local region, all the Jews knew who his dad was. Now, I don't know about you, but men, you probably understand this better than anyone else. This idea of circumcision at this age is a big deal. No, thank you. It's why we do it when children are little. Little boys in the first few days of their life have this happen, if it's going to happen. But here's what Timothy was willing to do. He was willing to deal with the excruciating pain so that in the future he could reach anyone for the gospel of Christ. Here's what it made me think about this week. I was watching a show from that was depicting, you know, the 1800s. And this guy got shot, and they went into surgery to dig the bullet out, and the only anesthesia they had was a bite stick. This is a little bit before that era. Timothy is as selfless as it comes. As selfless as it comes. So here's the question that's been in my mind, personally, and now you get to share in it. So how come we're not? How come we're not selfless? You know, the reality is we have a lot. And sometimes we're kind of like the Lord of the Rings. Remember the little guy Gollum? We won't let go of our stuff. I start to wonder if the body of Christ started to become less selfish and more selfless, how much bigger the impact for the kingdom would be. I find it interesting that as I started to look at this, I realize that there's things that we can choose to do or even choose not to do so that we can effectively communicate the gospel with others. It made me flash on, unfortunately, a long time ago when I was a lot younger, had more hair, and less was gray. And I took 20 college-age kids to Székes Fehérvár, Hungary. And the idea there was to plant a church. And so we went there not really knowing what was expected of us and not really understanding the culture in Hungary. And we found out very quickly that if you wanted to have a conversation with someone, it had to be in a pub. Now, for American Christians, where alcohol is kind of this weird thing, let alone going into a bar, We quickly realized that if we wanted to have conversations, we had to be willing to go in there. It was the place where they would meet, and they would sit down, and they would discuss. And so my 20 college kids are looking at me going, "Pastor, what do we do?" I said, "You go, but behave." And they're like, "Okay." In 1 week's time, we saw 125 decisions for Christ in bars. It was crazy. But we did that there because that was the culture there. And our kids were great. They got cappuccinos, or as they called it, water with gas. You cracked me up every time when that's how they... It was fizzy water. But as a result of being willing to understand the culture and going in to a place that in the United States, these kids would not want to have been caught in, 125 people made decisions for Christ. It was the most amazing thing. I'll never forget one of the last nights, a bunch of kids got saved. They were all college-age kids that got saved. And they wanted to take some of our kids to a club so that they could meet more friends and have more of a conversation. And they're looking at me and I go, go. They probably lost 20 years off their life because all of them, the smoke was so thick inside there, and they were in there for 4 hours that they all, it was hilarious. The next morning, they were all like, I can't talk. Bloodshot eyes, and they were a mess. But more people came to know Jesus that night. I share that because it's important that we understand we have to sometimes be selfless and get outside of the bounds of what we're comfortable with so that we can communicate and reach those that are lost. Now, I am not promoting going into bars today here to do that. Please understand. We have to be careful not to take that too far. Because here's the reality. It is never right to do the wrong thing. You can really mess up your witness by getting involved in doing the wrong thing. Here, let me just throw out a silly one that I think makes the point. If I came to you and said, as your pastor, I now feel that God is calling me to be a pastor and a witness to prostitutes, and I am going to go and pay for prostitutes and take them into hotel rooms and preach the gospel to them. That's stupid. Okay? You should be chucking fruit at me. That's dumb. That is doing the wrong thing. Now, if some of the ladies said we have a heart for them and we want to go and be on the streets that they're on to be able to share with them and build a relationship, yes. You see the difference? I could do some that would hit closer to home, but I don't necessarily want to go there today. It is never right to do the wrong thing. But we should do the things that we can do so that we can open up lines of communication and have the opportunity to reach those that normally would never set foot inside a building. The mistake that the church has made over and over again, and it drives me nuts because when you look at God's word, what did the church do? They went out. The church in America, particularly over the last 15, 20 years, said, come in. That's backwards. You see, we've done this thing in the American church that I think is so ridiculous. We've turned pastoral ministry into a profession. And what we've done is we've said, no, you got to come hear him talk. They're the professionals. The reality is, when you look at the growth of the church, when you look at the book of Acts, what is it? It's Paul and Timothy coming up and encouraging the brethren, those who would believe, and then they went out and they talked and they brought. See, it's you all that have the power and the ability and the understanding to share Jesus Christ with those because you all have a faith in him and a life that revolves around him. You simply share what you know, which is Jesus in you. Amen. That's it. It's that simple. You share life together. But it takes us getting out of these comfortable seats. Am I thankful for comfortable seats? Yes, I'm thankful for comfortable seats. I'm thankful that we have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. But this is not where the spreading of the gospel really occurs. It's outside these walls. And family, it's time for us to get serious about it. Look at verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What Paul knew and understood is that once he had people's attention, once he had their ear, it was now his responsibility to give them the message of Jesus. That way, they could get saved. Paul talked about the importance of giving the gospel message in Romans chapter 10. In verse 17, he says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You cannot get saved, and you did not get saved, without hearing the gospel message. Someone has to talk. And unfortunately, if you're like me, we do a lot of this. And we need to be talking more. I've shared with you in the past that one of the things that I do that helps me open up is I just treat everybody like they're a Christian. And I'll walk around and go, "Man, isn't that cool what God just did?" And they're like, "What are you talking about?" "Well, you don't know. There's no way that could happen." That's how you get into a conversation. You just start living your life out loud. Means you got to open your mouth. That's how people will get perked. Here's the deal. The reality is we know we live in a time that is one of the most uncertain times in the history of the United States of America. People are scared. People are freaked out. And we have the answer. Simply Jesus. I think we have a unique opportunity. I hope you feel privileged to be a believer in this era. Because I feel very privileged that God has found it, however possible it is, to call you and I to ministry at this time. A time when the gospel message is needed more than ever before. So if we believe that faith comes by hearing the word of God and nothing else, then we understand that that needs to be the message. Because people's souls are not saved by hearing about morality. We cannot legislate morality. It comes from a transformation of someone's heart. People's souls aren't saved by understanding the historical Jesus. People's souls aren't saved when they attach themselves to some religious movement. People's souls are saved only when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Did you catch that? Jesus is claiming salvation exclusivity here. It is only Him. The problem is, we live in a time when the thought in the world today is all roads lead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. You see, here's the defining line for Christians. And I can tell you that there have been times I've worked with people for a long period of time and they get hung up on this. And then they start calling me names. See how narrow you are? I can't help that God's word is very clear. And my faith wouldn't be much if I threw that out. I'm not going to make an excuse that what God's word says. And my job as a pastor and my job as a Christian is to make sure that you understand what God's word is and encourage you along with myself to live a life that adheres to God's word. Regardless of whether we like it or not. Now, Jesus went through and demonstrated the fact through his miracles and finally through his resurrection that he is the only way of salvation. And let me make sure you understand. Everything else is false. Now, here's the problem. We don't like that. the good news of Jesus Christ and how he came to provide for us a way of salvation and to have relationship with God is the one and only way. And then there's everything else. And salvation through Jesus Christ leads to beautiful things. Here's the pastoral heart of me. Everything else leads to destruction, which breaks my heart. There's a lot of great people that can't get past the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. But when you read God's word, there's no in-between. There's no blurred lines. There's no shades of gray when it comes to what salvation is. When Paul became all things to all men, he did not open up his communication by sharing a differing message. You see, once you change the content of your message to fit who your audience is, you've just chucked the gospel out the window. Without Jesus Christ being spoken as the one way, without it, it's not the gospel. And it doesn't lead to salvation. John 14:6, Jesus is the only way. Now, the beautiful thing is once you have a person's attention, this is where we have to lovingly share the message of Jesus. And that is the truth that leads to life. Now, once you do that, get ready. There's going to be one of two reactions. You're either going to be rejected, which sometimes happens. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it's too much. I remember I worked with this young man one time for 2 years. And he was progressing. And then this really struck home with him. And his words to me was, "I cannot accept that." I said, "Then you can't accept Jesus." And he says, "You're absolutely right." Now, I'd lie to you if I didn't share tears of disappointment. I would lie to you if I didn't share with you that I felt guilty, wondering what I had done wrong in sharing the gospel and my life with him. That I was disappointed in myself. Because all that's true. But the reality is, when you finally do share the truth with someone, when you have their attention and you get to this point, you're going to have that reaction, or you're going to see what happens in verse 5. Look at it with me. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Did you catch that? Daily. Here's what was happening. The people within that church that came to a saving knowledge of Christ, they were turning around and going back out and in relationships with other people going, "You've got to hear this." Do you remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus was sitting at the well with? Do you remember what she did when she went back in town after talking with him? She went back into town and she goes, "You have to come hear the man that knows everything about me." She was so excited about Jesus that she had to go back and share and say, "You got to come check it out too." See, that's what was happening here. These people were so excited and so on fire for Christ that they kept going out daily and people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And let me tell you this, it wasn't happening in a church service. It was happening as they reclined at a dinner table. It was happening in our modern era at a Starbucks over a coffee. It was happening in the park as young moms were letting their children play and they were conversing. It was happening in the most common, organic ways. And as a result, what was happening? The church was exploding. You know why it was exploding? Well, first and foremost is God was moving, right? But here's the other thing that hit me. These folks were willing to take the time to talk with other people. Now, you might say, well, time was a little different then. You know, it wasn't as big of a rush. Yeah, no, whatever. Life is life, right? Yeah, it's fast-paced, you know. I'll be honest with you. I got 10 million things to do every day, and I never in my job, I never get through the list that I plan in the morning. And then it's off to the next thing, right? I get done with work, and it's off to the next thing. But if we want to be selfless, we all have things on our list to do every day that don't have to be done that day. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be a procrastinator. Please don't misunderstand this. But when you know, when you see, when you get into a conversation with someone, and you can tell that there's an interest, forget your list of things to do and spend the time sharing Jesus, because that is our first and foremost occupation as believers. What I find interesting is because Paul and Timothy were willing to become all things to all men so they could preach the message anywhere, look at the impact. This selfless act, it made the hugest impact for the kingdom of heaven. And here's the reality. It's no different today. If God's people are willing to put aside their own selfishness and be selfless, the same result will happen. Now listen, I understand that sometimes it's really hard to talk with people that you feel like have nothing in common with you. Let's be honest, for some, it might even be a little bit scary. But here's the reality. You got to get out of your comfort zone and try. I was thinking about my grandfather this week when I was looking at this topic. My grandfather was a very interesting man. He's my mother's father. And he was about 6'1", but the way he carried himself, he acted like he was 6'5". There was just something about him. And he was really stern. And he was a well-educated man. He had a doctorate degree from Stanford. And he was superintendent of Santa Cruz County Schools. But you know the thing that was interesting about that man is you would think, well, he's a hoity-toity, you know. Better than everybody else. Kind of looked down his nose at people. You know what was just the weirdest thing? You know who his best friend was? His best friend was a kid he'd known since 6 years old who could read at about the second grade level. That was his best friend. All the way to death. They were together all the way into their 80s until both of them passed away. And it was one of those things that I never could, as a kid, I never could get. Like, how in the world could a man of this stature be with a guy that owned a junkyard and worked for the railroad and couldn't read? And then it was interesting as I talked with my dad about him, I started to realize what it was about my grandfather that was interesting. When he met people, he never talked about himself. He asked a series of probing questions about them. And it hit me. Everyone likes to talk about themselves. And so when you get into a conversation with someone and you're asking them about them, that breaks down all barriers, doesn't it? That's why he was able to talk to anybody. I want to encourage you with that strategy. When you come across someone, are you just by happen chance? Let me talk about just practically what I'm talking about. You know, we get in lines at the grocery store or wherever. You know, we're filling our car with gas, and it's like, please don't talk to me, please don't talk to me. Right? That's what we do, right? We're looking around like, mm-hmm. Here's what I want. I can only encourage you. I'd like to mandate it, but I can only encourage you. Don't do that. You're in the grocery store. Hey, good morning. How's your day going? You notice? You're asking about them. You never know what that's going to lead to. You're at pumping gas. Can be as simple as, man, it's going up, isn't it? How are you? You have to engage others. And the best way I know to get into a conversation is to smile, greet them, and ask a question that's about them. And then let the thing just take off. It's really simple when you think about it. But we get into this mindset, I'm just here, I got to do my grocery shopping, I got to be done, and it's... You know, I've noticed a trend, drives me nuts in stores. They're coming up to the checkout and they're doing this. Yeah. Get off your stinking phone and be a human. Greet the person checking you out. Ask them how their day is. How about this? You know, you get asked every time, would you like help out to your car? I started thinking about this. I might start saying, yeah. Think about that. You have at least 5 minutes with them. They're trapped. You see, we got to look at how it is in our time, our culture. How do we get into the conversation? How do we start to make relationships? Because here's the reality. Those baggers, those checkers, they're always there. Sometimes you'll have multiple conversations if you say, yes, I need help out. But I know it's one bag. It's okay. I'm weak. You know, you start thinking about it. You know, if you've noticed, there's the same people at the same time at Starbucks every stinking day. Say hello. Be warm. Instead, we walk around, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. Can I give you another word of advice? Get off your devices. I hear this stuff all the time. Well, you know, my Facebook's a ministry. I'll be honest with you. I've done ministry on Facebook. Don't get me wrong. There was a time when another pastor and I, when I was with another church, and there was a gal that was suicidal, and she put a post that was really, and we jumped all over that, and I believe saved her life. So I don't want to say that there isn't an opportunity for ministry. Get off your devices and read God's word. We're far too hooked on looking at everyone's dinner and vacation photos. You know what I started thinking about? First of all, I never eat like everyone else eats. Just saying. But look at me, I eat well. And then I when I see everyone going all over the place, it bothers me. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. And it's stupid. But I keep thinking, how do they afford that? I mean, they're here this month and they're there next month. And you know, I don't know that really a lot of good comes out of that. We need to get away from that and start engaging people, person to person. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that as we're moving more towards technology, we're moving more towards isolation. Now, this is why every month we do a time together to eat. This is why in the middle of worship, this awkward moment, we stop and make you greet one another. Because we recognize that there's isolation. We recognize that there's a need for people to have face-to-face conversation, touch, human touch. You know, it's okay to hug one another. It's okay to shake one another's hands. We need that. We are creatures that need interaction with other human beings. And our society is pushing farther and farther away from that. We need to be counterculture. And we need to be moving towards being more personable and engaging in one another close by and not through the airwaves. And Paul says, I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. What he's saying is, I'm going to do whatever it takes as long as it's right, including making Timothy get circumcised, so the gospel can ring forth. When I look at these guys, they were so completely selfless, so recklessly abandoned to the gospel, that they were willing to let go of all their personal freedoms and become slaves to Jesus Christ. You know what hit me? So did Christ for us. If you don't have this marked in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's just saying, I'm doing exactly what Jesus did. It's not that big a deal what I'm doing. I am simply following my Savior and being a true disciple. Let me ask you this. When you leave the house every day, Are you working through so that you can be humble and have true humility and think of others first? It's a daily battle, isn't it? It's something that takes effort. Because it's not natural for us to think of others first. It's natural to think of ourselves over others. But it's a daily battle that we as believers must engage in. We must seek others and their needs first before our own. When you walk through these doors on a Sunday, are you willing to set aside the needs that you have of that day to make sure you meet the needs of those that are here? Because we're all in this together. And this life, trying to live a life of this type of selflessness, is difficult at best. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be there for one another. And we need to be willing to take the time, whatever the time is, so that we can proclaim Jesus to those we come in contact with. Become all things to all men. Be willing to go the extra mile. And make sure that the message you give is Jesus and Jesus alone. Family, I guarantee you this. If you're willing to accept the challenge that Paul and Timothy are laying out as their example, I guarantee you, you will be blown away by what God does. The key is, if they don't hear and if they don't know, how will they receive Jesus Christ? You want to know why I'm so excited about our Good News Club, and I want to have as many as we possibly can have? Because every week, kids come to know Jesus and get saved. Every week. Because the gospel message is simply given. And even a six-year-old goes, I get it. Sign me up. When an eight-year-old comes back to pray and they say, why? He says, because I know I'm a sinner. I like to fight all the time. And I know that's not right. And I don't know how to do it without somebody else's help. I need Jesus. That's an eight-year-old. You see, it's so simple. Anyone can understand. But they need to hear. And if we don't do it, who's going to? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example. It's a challenging message when you think about it. Because in our culture, we are so conditioned to just not talk and to be isolated. And what you're asking us to do is get outside of that norm, outside of that comfort zone of talking to people and just saying, good morning. How are you? That's how these conversations start. So Lord, help us to be willing and courageous enough to do what you've asked us to do and to be selfless and to give of our time and think of others first. Not so we can look cool, but so we can bring glory and honor to you, Lord. So Lord, help us to have this burden. But more than just a burden, help us to put it in practice. And then make it a habit in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, I pray as the pastor of this church, that we would be this. And Lord, I pray for the other churches in our community, that they would get this. So that we could turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ. We know you will. So thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.